Proverbs chapter 4. And looking forward to seeing you all on Tuesday night, 8 o'clock. And we'll try to squeeze you in somewhere. You're not tied up here. No reason why you come in Ballymacready on Tuesday night. I'm looking forward to seeing you. Reverend Cranson is taking that first meeting in the Bible Week. He's preaching the subject of the benefits of Bible study. And then Reverend Wilson from Sandown is preaching the rest of the week. And you're welcome to that meeting on Tuesday night. I understand I did write to the minister and said, if it doesn't clash with your own meetings, I'm not presumptuous. I do appreciate that very, very much. But please do feel welcome to come along on Tuesday evening. You've been made very welcome to that meeting. I can also thank you as a congregation for your support for the building programme over in Ballymacready. I know you took an offering at the end of last year. We do thank you for that most sincerely, for your fellowship in the gospel. We do thank you for your prayers for us over the way, your near neighbours in the Lord's work over in Ballymacready. Well, I want to turn your attention to verse number 23 and then we'll pray. We'll seek the Lord's face. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And let us seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, Lord, this morning for this time of biblical gospel worship. We thank you for a time to gather a fellowship around the word. We thank you for our young people. We're conscious, O Lord, of the days in which they live. And we pray that you'd even equip their minds afresh this morning and bless the word of God to their hearts. In fact, to all of us, may we know the word of God in our ears. And more than that, may we hide it in our hearts and that we'd not sin against thee. So bless us today. Bless this time together around the word. Even may there be that word of challenge to the unconverted soul. And we pray, Lord, that even today salvation would come to this house. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. As your brother said, I've been given the subject of keeping pure in an impure world. I actually want to come at the subject in a topical fashion. We'll look at a couple of different portions of the word of God. It is undeniable that we live in an increasingly impure world. As our brother said in his prayers, it's not that there's new sins, but there is an increase in sin and immorality and impurity in the world in which our children are being raised. I'm not going to defend that statement very much at all, but anyone watching the television or surveying the internet, listening to conversations in schools, will see that sinful living abounds, and it does so without any shame. I have no desire to get down there with young people and minimise that. You know, there are some, sadly, and this is heard even amongst our own churches. You know, some will say, well, you know, young people, they have to go out there and taste the world for a time. It does them no harm to taste its bitterness and then come back. That's an awful thing to think. I ought never to be the mind of the child of God. The similar way, some would say, well, sure, we're all young once. We've all gone down these lines of sin. And sure, look, we've done it. It's not so bad at the end of the day. Such thing, of course, has no place in the word of God. The sins of this age, the drunkenness, the drug addiction, the blasphemy, the fornication, the immorality, they are all violations of the law of God. And they are marks of the last days in which we live. As Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And those words, of course, describe the days in which we live. Now, if you go back through the age of time, you will see that various approaches have been taken to this subject. Perhaps if you were listening to a message back, I don't know, maybe the year 423 in Syria, you might have heard a man called Simon dealing with this issue. He was known as Simon the Stylite. And the word Stylite has the origins of being a pillar dweller. And Simon the Stylite, he might have preached a sermon from his pillar. For his approach to the subject of living pure in an impure world was go and live on a pillar for 37 years. That was his solution to living pure in an impure world. And of course, that thinking then found its place in the monasticism of the Roman Catholic Church. Wikipedia Young people, not the most reliable of sources and things, but they have some interesting things to say regarding the subject of monasticism. It says this, monasticism, or monkhood, is a religious way of life in which one renounces worldly pursuits to devote oneself fully to spiritual work. You would say, well, that's a good thing to renounce worldly pursuits. But Wikipedia goes on to say this, many monks and nuns live in monasteries to stay away from the secular world. And that is indeed the mindset. How are you going to live pure in an impure world? Well, you can go up and live in a pillar, or you can go off and live in a monastery. These approaches, again, have no place in the Word of God. But again, there are some, even within our own circles, who take a view of separation that is akin to monasticism and is akin to isolationism. The only way you're going to keep pure in an impure world is to avoid all contact with the world. Again, the Bible does not teach this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the glorious words of our Lord's prayer in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Again, it is not beyond the scope of God's redemptive purpose that the very instant we're saved, we're taken to be with the Lord. The Lord could have done that. But the Lord's purpose was that he would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Paul would take that theme in writing the church in Philippi, and in chapter 2, in the verse 15, would say this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And thus, however we approach the subject of living pure in an impure world, isolation is not God's will. Isolation is not biblical. Isolation is to defy the very prayer of Christ and the teaching of Christ's apostles. To use the language of Christ, we are to be in the world without being us. And young people, you all need to be very aware this world is a dangerous place. Christ prays for his children by saying that he would be kept from the evil in the world. Temptation abounds. I think one of the things that my generation and above perhaps do not fully appreciate is that whilst there are no new sins, there are many more avenues for sin than perhaps there were in our days of youth. Sin can be partaken of in secrecy, in terms of the mobile telephone, in terms of the laptop computer, in all of these things there are no new sins, but new temptations abound everywhere. And thus we are only kept by God. And so having said that we are not going to keep ourselves pure by isolating ourselves from the world, at the same time we must recognize there are great dangers. Dangers that abound for our young people in the world. He will only be kept by the power of God. You know, this, of course, just to bring you all back to your senses, if you like, this does not, of course, just apply to your young people. There's not one person in this room who is not in danger from the temptations of this world. Again, temptation may vary from age to age, but we are all exposed to the dangers of the world in which we live. So keeping these things in mind, well, how do we live? How do we live pure lives in the midst of an impure world? And well, when I thought about this, I thought, well, is there one text that sums it all up and puts it all together? And I couldn't really find one that would really answer all the things that I wanted to deal with this morning. And therefore, I want to bring three things to your attention. How are you going to keep yourself pure in an impure world? Well, the first thing you must do is you must keep your heart. And for me, this is the most important issue. For me, this really has to do with the very core of the issue. The text before us in Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the state of our hearts determines the state of our conduct. What is true of the very core of our being will determine what happens in our conduct out of the hearts. How we live is determined by who we are. As Christ says, a good man out of the good treasure his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. How you are in your heart will determine how you live in your lives. And therefore, if you're going to keep yourself pure, then you must keep yourself pure with a resolution to keep your heart. The word keep here that's used in Proverbs chapter 4 has a sense of guarding. It's used of the watchmen that keep or guard the city. It's used of the Lord's care for his people in Deuteronomy 32. He keeps us as the apple of the eye. Again, you go to poke someone in the eye and they will quickly close their eyelid upon that. They will guard and they will keep their eye, the tenderness of it. That's the sense of the word here. We are to guard it as we would guard the very apple of our eye. And the reason in our text, the reason why we should keep and guard our hearts is because the conduct that flows from our hearts. Look what it says. Keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Why should you guard your heart? Because your very life depends upon the guarding of your heart. The heart must be right if we are to avoid impurity. You see, before we go any further, I've got to ask a very important question. Do you have a heart that is worth keeping? You see, the Bible says that by nature the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Such hearts, they don't need guarded. They need replaced. And the language of the Bible, the old stony heart needs to be taken out and a heart of flesh implanted. Any desire to avoid the sins of the world must begin with a recognition that we need a new heart. You see, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36, please, just for a moment. Ezekiel 36. One of the themes that goes throughout the Old Testament is the inability of God's people to keep his law. Oh, they know the law, they've heard the law, it's taught to them, but they fail time after time after time to keep the law. And one of the lessons that arises out of that theme is the necessity of the rebirth. Ezekiel chapter 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. One of the promises to the people of God, that they will be given this experience of the rebirth. They'll get a new heart. But the result of that, verse number 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, the only way that we'll have an obedient heart, the only way we'll live a pure life, is if we have a reborn heart. You know, I think there are some young people, perhaps some of you here today, and you go through your daily experience in school or work or wherever it might be, and you know that in your heart you're just like the world in which you live. You're like them in your language. You're like them in your humor. You're like them in your conversation. You're like them in your conduct. You're just like those in the world around you. And as you think about that, it troubles you. It meets the disapproval of your parents. And you know in your conscience that it meets the disapproval of God. And perhaps you come back from school on a regular basis and you're very conscious that you have not lived the way you ought to live. You have not kept yourself pure in impure worlds. And you've allowed the impurity of the world to imbibe into your very soul. And your conscience is troubled. But day goes on and day goes on and you cannot seem to overcome this. Can I tell you right now, your great need before God is to fall upon your face and ask for a new heart. You must be born again. You need that supernatural work of the Spirit of God if you're going to walk in His statutes. There is no purity outside of conversion. And you can do all your power, you can do your very best, and day after day after day, you will meet with nothing but frustration. The necessity of a new heart. But such a new heart must be a kept heart. Our hearts are likened in this text to a city under attack from the enemy. And we must be on our guard. You see, the heart that's used in the Old Testament, in fact, in the entire Bible, describes our moral center. It's our inner man, out of which flows all of our conduct. But it speaks particularly in terms of our affections. It speaks in terms of the things that we love. There's a man in the Old Testament who does not keep his heart. His name is Solomon, the king of Israel, of course. You'll know about Solomon very well. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, the verse number 4, it says this. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart from other gods. after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That's an unkept heart. An unkept heart is a heart that lets down the barricades and invites other gods in to take the place of God. You see, we must keep our hearts if we are to keep purity, because we must have God as first place in our hearts. An unkept heart is a heart that is cold and indifferent and has been taken away to love other gods. The danger you face, let's be honest, the danger we all face is that we would love things in this world and that this world would so consume our hearts and that we would not love what we ought to love first. It might be money, the want of it, or the plenty of it. It might be lust. It might be power. It might be fame and prestige. But the false gods of this world are seeking to crowd out the hearts of our young people that they have no love for Christ. See, young people, this is the vital issue. If you are going to have a heart that is pure in the midst of impurity, it is a heart that must love Christ above everything else. It's a heart that must be so consumed with him that there is no place for the impurity of this world. John would teach the church in 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You'll only know purity when you have Christ in first place in your heart. Psalm 97 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. You know, young people, it's very easy for a preacher to come and tell you what you should and shouldn't do. Don't do this sin, don't do that sin, don't do this sin, don't do that sin, and go down a list of things that you can and cannot do. That's easy. What is hard is for you to reckon that your vital concern is that your heart has a love for Christ. When you love Christ and his purity, that you'll long to be like him. It's only when you see him as described in the book, he is the fairest of 10,000 to your souls, and we see him in the book. We see how he lives in the world without being tainted by the world. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. And we see him in his language. We see him in his conduct and how he loves sinners without being like sinners. And we admire him. We love him in our souls. And we long to be like him and live like him. Oh yes, we want a heart for the sinner. We want to be with them, to share the gospel with them, but we do not want to imbibe their sins. That is how Christ lived. And when we love him, we want to be like him. We want to love him for his passion. We see him in his sufferings. One of the greatest preventions it ever is for keeping your hearts from sin is to think of your Savior hanging on the cross, dying for that sin you're dabbling in. You know, our young people, they are tempted with all sorts of sins. It comes at them 24/7. And they need to keep the cross before them, that they would know that Christ alone is precious, and his death on the cross was for the sins which they're tempted to succumb to. Oh, young people, you've got to keep your heart. You've got to make sure that above all else, Christ is first place in your heart. No matter what else I say, if you've no kept heart, then you'll never, ever keep yourself pure in an impure world. But in the second place, and very, very quickly, I want you to keep your head. Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 12. Again, I want you to keep your head. You've got your heart in the right place. It's born again in the Spirit of God. You've Christ in first place. But then you've also got to make sure you keep your head. And that, of course, is the teaching of Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a clear command here. Be not conformed to this world. Keeping in mind all that Paul teaches elsewhere, this is not isolation, but this is a warning to avoid conformation. The word used here is often said in the sense of being squeezed into a mould, like clay would put into a mould to create a shape of some sort of image. The world is trying to squeeze us, as an active word,
the world around us is trying to make us look like it. Squeeze into its mold. And the command comes, do not be conformed to this world. It arrives out of the gospel. Again, our hearts are kept. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The right heart, a gospel-oriented heart, is a heart that's not going to be conformed to this world. But the way in which we avoid conformity is by having our minds renewed. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The importance of the mind. The importance of thinking. You know, again, young people, your friends in school, maybe not raised in a Christian home and not familiar with the gospel, they will think that you are mad if you profess Christ, that you've turned your mind off. I'm telling you, you must think through these issues, and the centrality of the scriptures is clear here. Look what it says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the will of God that's in view here is not talking about our future. Sometimes we read this text, you know, if you avoid conformity to the world, then you'll know your future. That's not what the text teaches. It's not the sense of it at all. We have no right to know our future. We live day by day. The Lord directs our steps, but we walk one step at a time. What's in view here is the will of God as is revealed in this book. What's God's will? This is God's will. And what this text is teaching is that when you determine in your mind not to be conformed to this world, that you will prove and you will test that this book, the Word of God, the will of God, is good and acceptable and perfect. And young people, your parents will tell you to walk God's way is the best way. Your parents will tell you to obey God's Word is the best way. God made us. God knows all things. God knows how to live with joy and happiness in purity in an impure world. Young people, you've got to determine in your heart not to be conformed to this world, and you will prove and test that to be so for yourself. And you will know in your own experience that that is indeed the case. Purity upon the will of God. You know, I think to my own experience, as a young person, if you have any desire for purity for God, if you've any heart to live a pure life in the midst of impurity, you will have a hunger for the Word of God. You will want to read it. You'll want to hear it preached. You'll want to know what God's will is in your mind. I remember as a teenager, 14, 15, I was saved when I was 16. I remember those couple of years before I was saved. I had no desire for purity. I had no desire for moral conformity to the Word of God. And so I did all in my power to miss church. And when I was at church, I did all in my power not to listen. And I would imagine that there are some of you here even this very morning. And you have determined the minute you sat down in the chair that you're not going to listen to a word that comes from the Word of God. And what it is, it's a reflection that your heart does not desire purity. And thus you'll think about football, you'll think, well, I was going to say you think homework, that's probably not the case. But you know what I mean, you'll think of anything you can, other than thinking about the Word of God. And God is showing you your heart. You have no desire for purity. For those who desire purity will desire the Word of God. They'll want to know the will of God. And they will understand not only the centrality of the Scriptures, but they will also see the necessity of the Spirit. For they are renewed in their mind. And that word renewed describes the work of the Spirit of God. So young people, very practically, you need to love Christ above all. But in your desire to be pure in impure world, you must not neglect your times with God, both in public and in private. Praying for the help of the Spirit of God. You go into this world and you claim the prayers of Christ. He's prayed that I'll be kept from the evil. Spirit of God, come down upon my life. Fill me with the power to resist the temptation to sin, that I'll live pure in an impure world. At the same time, when you pray with an open Bible. And you read and you learn and you know what sin is. You know, one of the great marks of our day is a redefining of sin. What used to be sin when some of you were very, very young is no longer called sin in the world. And that preventative mark of common grace has gone from our land. And our young people are being, they're being taught continually what used to be sin is no longer sin. What's the antidote? The will of God. To get in the book and to know that whatever's told them by their classmates or by their teachers, whatever's told them in that regard, it must conform to God's word. If God says it's sin, then it's sin no matter what else anybody else says. And so we've got to keep our minds. We've got to keep our minds if we're going to keep pure in an impure world. And the last place, very, very quickly as we close, we've got to keep our habits. I'm just trying to bring some pastoral counsel to you all, to my own heart. I've got to keep my heart, I've got to keep my head, and I've got to keep my habits. And what I mean by this is, well, having the heart in the right place comes first. And having the head informed is vital. But we must not neglect the responsibility to deal with our own sin. The subject came to me, keeping yourself pure in an impure world, it's all about responsibility. It's all about taking ownership of your life. Not to neglect it, but to determine to do what's right. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Two verses, and then we're finished. Romans 6, verse number 12. It's a word of determination. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul's writing to Christians. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And those who walk after the Spirit are those who, in verse number 13, do mortify the deeds of the body and live. You've got to keep your habits you have. And I say that because the words in Romans 8, verse 13, do mortify the deeds of the body, describe a present, active, continual determination to put sin to death. Keep on killing sin, or sin will kill you. Many Christians fall into impurity because they allow bad habits to increase. You've got to keep the habits of purity. You let your language drop off in this area. Before you know it, your language is as filthy as the world around you. You allow things to cross your eyes on your mobile phone or your laptop. You let it once, and the habits begin to be formed, and before long, you're imbibing the filth of the world on a continual basis. You've got to keep your habits. You know, some would say that I wish I could be pure. Some will say, you know, I wish I could keep purity. Let me tell you, you've got to keep the habits. You've got to make sure of a determined, radical dealing with sin. You know, perhaps there are some here, and you do see the responsibility, and you're conscious of your own weakness. You say, well, I can't do this. My heart's so cold. I don't grasp the Scriptures the way I ought to grasp them. My habits, they come and they go. Listen, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because He works in us, both to will and to do. It's God who keeps us pure. But above all, remember that name above every name. Why was He called Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from and out of their sins. Not just the penalty of sin being broken, but the power of sin being broken in our hearts. Oh, we can. We can keep ourselves pure in an impure world. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that comes in the ground of Calvary's blood and the power of the Spirit of God in filling our lives. Keep your heart, keep your head, and keep your habits. And all in the power of the Spirit of God. And I believe no matter how impure this world is, we can have a generation of pure young people standing for Christ, shining in a wicked and evil world.